This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Now the time to cancel the shiur was the last time not to have a shiur. So at least let's do something. There's a beautiful medrash in Bereishis. B'shoah shebo HaKadosh Baruch Hu livro es ha'odom, when the Ribbono Shel Olam came to create man, nimlach b'malochei ha'shores. We know that as a courtesy, he discussed the matter with the malochei ha'shores, with the malochim. Not because he needed their okay, but to teach us later on that that's the right thing to do. Even a person who is in a position of authority and can take the decisions himself, it is a courtesy for him to consult with his juniors and his colleagues. Amalai, and he said to them, Nase Adam, let's make a man. Amrulai, they said to him, Adam ze mativoi, what exactly is this man that you're planning? Describe him. Amalahim, so the only way the Ribbono Shel Olam found of describing what he conceived of in man, in Adam, is Chochmosoi Merubo Mishalochem. He's going to be wiser than you are. Which is an interesting concept altogether. It implies that in other ways he's going to be very similar to you. He's going to be a clever angel. He's going to be an angel, but with a lot more chokhmah. Hevi lifnehem es abahema. Now the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to demonstrate that in fact Odom's wisdom was going to exceed their own. So he brought cattle before the malachim. Ves hachaya, and he brought wild animals. Ves ha'uf, and birds. Omar lehem ze mashmoi. The Ribbono Shel Olam said to each of them, what's the name of this animal? V'loayu yodim, they didn't know. It's like taking a 3-year-old to the game reserve, it seems, and saying, what's that? And they didn't know. But that isn't what is meant by Hashem. When the Ribbono Shel Olam asked them to say what the names were, he was asking them to define the essence of each animal. In what way is each animal peculiar? In what way is each animal unique? What is the very essence of each animal? And they couldn't answer. The Malachim couldn't answer. Heviron lifnei Adam. So after Adam was created, he passed them before Adam. Omar Eloi, and he said to Adam, Ze mashmoi, Omar ze shoyl. Adam said, this is a shoyl. Ze chamor, ze sus, this is a donkey, this is a horse, ze gomel, this is a camel. And each one we see, what Adam is doing is he's defining the very essence of the animal. And that's the difference between Hebrew and any other language. Loshon HaKodesh is a language which is not merely a group of terminology, a collection of terminology, which has been created by consensus of society. Let us call this an ox. Let us call, which is how other languages are usually formed. Loshon HaKodesh, each word is a Kabbalah. Each word, certainly when we're talking about classical Hebrew, each word is a Kabbalah. It's been handed down from generation to generation, and comes from Odom Arishon and from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. And each word is a definition, not just a word. That's why we have such fun playing with words in Hebrew, and with the gematrias and with the meaning of words, and all, because we understand that there's tremendous depth and meaning in a noun, in a word, in Loshon HaKodesh. Ve'ato ma'ashimcho, and what is your name? Says the Ribbono Shel Olam to Adam. Omar lo, he said to him, Ani noyel hikore Adam. He says, I think it would be suitable to call me Adam. Shenivreisi minu Adama, because I've been created from earth. Vani ma'ashmi, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, and what is my name? Still showing off the brilliance of Adam Arishon. Omale lechonoi likoros Hashem. He says, your name should be Hashem, and he uses the name of Adnus, of mastery. She'ato adoin lechol b'riyosecha, because you are the master of all your creations. Omar Avacha, that's what it means. Avacha said that's what it means in Yeshayah when it says, Ani Hashem, hu shmi shekoro li Adam Arishon. When the Ribbono Shel Olam afterwards says, I am Hashem, that is my name. Meaning that's the name which Adam gave me, and that's the name with which I stick, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. He adopts the name which Adam gave him. That medrash is very fascinating and very beautiful, but quite difficult. In each case, Adam penetrates to the very essence of the object he's defining. A shor, we don't understand all the meanings of these words, exactly what the word shor means and why the word shor is so essential to what an ox is, and a chamor, and a sus, and a gomel, and each animal has its own name, and it's very, very specific. And the Ribbono Shelam uses that to show his brilliance. It's not that he's making up names for the animals and from now on they're going to be called that. There's nothing clever about that. That doesn't demonstrate the brilliance beyond the intelligence of the angels. What the Ribbono Shelam is showing here is the perception, how Odom HaRishon is able to penetrate to the very essence of every single breath. Comes to naming the Ribbono Shelam, we see the same thing. He calls him the name by which we still call the Ribbono Shelam. The Ribbono Shelam calls himself the name of Adnus. You are the master of everything you have created, therefore your name should be Hashem. And when it comes to his own name, what does he say for himself? He's now going to penetrate to the very essence of what a human being is. This is the medrash that every philosopher should start with. Here we have Odom HaRishon, the most brilliant and perceptive of all creations, the first man, telling the Ribbono Shelolam what he is. And what does he say? He says, I think I should be Odom because I'm made from dust. Is that what a human being is? Is that the brilliant Odom's perception of a human being? Odom, what would appear to be the most superficial of all terminology. The Ribbono Shelolam made him from dust. That's the small part of him. What about the neshama that the Ribbono Shelolam breathed into him? What about the kedusha that the Ribbono Shelolam breathed into him? What about the intelligence and the wisdom, which is the way the Ribbono Shelolam defined him, as being more clever than any of the angels? Odom doesn't mention that. In defining himself, he doesn't call himself Chochem, he doesn't call himself Kodosh, nothing. He calls himself Odom. I'm earthy, because I'm made from the earth. Like he's a golem of earth. It's unbelievable. But there's no question that in that name, Odom, there lies buried the very essence of the principle of an Odom, and more than that. When Odom gave each of these animals a name, and he gave the Ribbono Shelolam a name, he gave them names which would facilitate humanity later on understanding the world. He realized that he understood the world better than any human being was ever going to understand the world thereafter, and the names he would give things is what would last, and that would make it easier for people to understand the world. Once a thing has been defined correctly and accurately, it makes it easier to relate to it. So he defines each object in order that people should understand them later on. His definition of Odom, therefore, must also have been intended to make it easier for people to understand themselves. What are we? Odom. The lowest common denominator of humanity, Odom HaRishon picks on to base his definition. We need to understand what was Odom HaRishon trying to tell us. There's another medrash. This is a medrash in Esther, in Parsha Zion. When the Gzeira came that the Jews were going to be destroyed in Shushan, the medrash tells us what was going on upstairs in heaven at that time. Very interesting to know what was going on behind the scenes. At that moment, Eliyahu HaNavi was running backwards and forwards among the Ovis HaOlam, among the forefathers, rushing with tremendous haste. Moshe ben Amram, and he came to Moshe. And he said to them, Ad Mosai Ovis HaOlam Redumim B'Sheino. How long, Ovis, are you going to be slumbering and sleep here? You're not taking any note of the tremendous tragedy in which your children find themselves. The angels and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the constellations and heaven and earth, everybody's crying tears. And you, Omos, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, you're standing there and watching and you're not reacting, you're not doing anything. Do you see the position in which your children find themselves? They said, what's it all about? Why are they in such trouble? Because the Jewish people benefited from the Su'uda of Achashverosh. The whole thing in Purim started with Achashverosh's design to demoralize the Jewish people. And so he threw not a banquet but an orgy. And he invited all the Jewish people to come, and many went. And because they went, Vavu Zois, Nigzoro Aleim Gezeiro Lechaloisom Min HaOilom Ula'abed Ezichron. The Gezeiro has been decreed, to wipe them off the earth and to destroy their memory. Omru lo Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov considered the matter and said to Eliyahu, Im hem ovru al das HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'nechtam o'gzeirosom. If taka, they've disobeyed the religion of the Ribbono Shel Olam and their gezeira has been decreed, it's been decided what will be with it. What can we do about that? It's for Fallon, it's too late. Chozar Eliyahu v'omar lo l'Moshe. So Eliyahu left Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov alone and he went to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, Ey Roya Ne'eman, O faithful shepherd, come up Amim Amadato al HaPeret LeYisrael. How many times did you stand in the breach for Israel? Uvitalto Gzeirosom, and you annulled the decrees, the Vilti Hashchi, so that they should not be destroyed. Matane ala Tzora Azois, what are you going to do about this Tzora? Look at the Jewish people in what Tzoras they find themselves. What are you going to do about it? So Moshe said to Eliyahu, don't forget Eliyahu is playing this very important part here because he's the only link that there is between Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh. He's the only person who still communicates back. And they, it appears, don't watch what's going on. They in Olam Haba, they cease to take an interest in this world. And Eliyahu has to come and tell them about it. And he says to them, is there any Adam Kosher? Is there anybody good in this generation? Eliyahu said, there is one, his name is Mordechai. Go and tell him, tell Mordechai to go and stand in tefillah down there, and I'll stand in tefillah up here, says Moshe, and simultaneously we will daven to the Ribbono Shel Olam for mercy, we will pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam for mercy. And the effect of our combined tefillahs, Moshe Rabbeinu from on top and Mordechai from down at the bottom, that might change the gezeirah. Omar Le Roya Ne'eman said, you know, faithful shepherd, V'anichtavo Igeres Kaloya Al Yisrael. It's too late, Moshe Rabbeinu, to start praying now. It's already been decided, the Ribbono Shel Olam has already written the decree, it's over, it's fulfilled. Omar Le Moshe, Im Betithi Chasumo Tfiloseinu Nishmas, Im Bedam Nechtamo Mashehoyo Hu. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, it depends how this decree has been signed. If the signature is in mud, then we have a chance. If the signature is in blood, that's it. What the decree is will stay. Amalei betiti chasuma. So Eliyahu said it's done. It's signed in mud. Amalei Moshe Rabbeinu lech v'hudi el Mordechai. So Moshe said, right, then go into Mordechai. Let's get busy. We can change the gezeirah. That's the midrash. Miad holach v'hudi el Mordechai. That's what it means when it says, and Mordechai knew all that was taking place. That's a very sweeping statement to say about a human being, that he knew all that was taking place. That implies that he knew what was going on upstairs as well. So says the Medrash, he had Gilu Eliyahu. Eliyahu Anovi came and told him that he's been upstairs, and Moshe Rabbeinu says he must stand in tefillah, and he will be mispalel at the same time upstairs, and their combined tefillah will change the gezeirah. What does it mean? If it's signed in blood, it will be. If it's signed in mud, it won't be. We can change it, check how it's signed. What's it all about? Doesn't make any difference. Now I want to give you the perush that Reb Elia, my great uncle, used to give on this medrash, and with that we'll understand the first medrash too. The perush is based on something that we say in the Netanya Tokif. V'chosam yad kol odom boy, I think is the lashon. And the signature of each person is on his own decree. And that's a frightening thing. If we were to come upstairs between now and Yom Kippur and look at our files, and we would see if Chas V'Sholem, something unpleasant is written about what has to be, or pleasant, whatever is written, we'll look at our files, they'll be written in our own handwriting. We won't even be able to plead to the Ribbono Shel Olam, but why did you do it? It's not he who did it, it's in our handwriting. Everything will be certified, genuine handwriting of the individual concerned. And as I mentioned to you, one of the shirim a little short while ago, that nowadays with videotapes it's easier to understand what it's all about. Not that the Ribbono Shel Olam writes down what we're doing. What we're doing is the writing. That is the writing. When we'll come and we'll see, he'll show us the files, he'll show us the replay of exactly what we did. There are no comments. It's not that the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't write anything, he doesn't add anything, it's all, we do it all. as we act, as we think, as we function, so is the right thing, so is the final being made up, that it's being made up by us, by our action, not being made up by some God watching us and deciding and reporting down what happened. We write it down ourselves. And Beja says that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking Eliyahu. This Gezar Din, check whether they wrote it in blood or they wrote it in mud. Check whether it was betit or bedam. Check how they wrote it, in what was it written. The human being is made up of different parts. As Adam says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm made from dust, from the dust of the earth. But there is also a vayipach bi'apel nishmas chayim, that the Ribbono Shel Olam breathed into the human being a breath of life. And we're told, man denofach, mitoche nafach, he who breathes, breathes from himself. So that which he breathed into us was a spark of the Elokus, it was a spark of the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. The human being is the only creation that combines within him every power and every source of energy that there is. He has the lowest of the low and he has the highest of the high. He has the greatest potential for Kedusha and he has the lowest potential for meanness and for lowness. Everything wrapped up together in one human being, in Adam. When a person does an Aveira, usually it's because that aspect of the human being which comes from the Adama, he's after all an earthy being. He functions as well as on a very high level, simultaneously he also functions on a very low level. He functions as an ordinary animal. And so he has a lot of desires and a lot of needs and a lot of drives which are very low and very ordinary. They can be elevated into something very great and very special, but for that he needs to use the Vayipach Biapav. The human being has it within him to overpower his earthiness with his intelligence and with his spirituality and with his nobility. He has that power, but it's hard. The natural thing is, in matters of intellect, the natural thing is to function with the brain. But in matters of action, the natural thing is to function with the body. And the body functions on animal principles. That means the mind actually has to dominate the body, has to direct it. The emotions have to be dominated and have to be directed. We learned in the ladies' shiur this afternoon the difference between Vayomer Elliboy and Vayomer Billiboy. Sometimes the Tanakh talks about a person saying something in his heart and sometimes to his heart. And the difference is, the Chazal say that it's the Tzadikim, whenever the Tzadikim are referred to, it's Vayomer Elliboy. When the Rishoyim are referred to, it's Vayomer Billiboy. When a person talks to himself, is he talking in his heart or to his heart? A Tzadik talks to his heart. He decides in his mind what's right, and he makes his heart feel in accordance with his mind. Clearly the heart and the mind must be in tandem, otherwise the person becomes a split personality if his feelings and his thoughts are completely different. That wouldn't be any good. It would also be a toicha ena kabare, then his actions would not fit his inside. It would be a lack of consistency and a lack of integrity. It is important that a human being's feelings should be consistent with his actions and with his thoughts. But the way of doing it is to dominate his feelings, not to dominate his thoughts. The natural thing is to dominate the thoughts with the feelings. Once one has felt something, then you think accordingly. But the way a tzaddik does it is the opposite. He first thinks what's right, and then he develops the feeling, he develops the emotion, he develops the depth of understanding for that which he has decided is right. V'chosem yad kol odom boy. When we commit an avera, our own signature is on the avera. It's in our own handwriting, there's no arguing about it. But the ink that is used, there are two different types of inks that are used. We can use blood, and we can use mud. What does it mean? If we use mud, what we're declaring is, what it expresses is, that this Avera was committed by the lower aspect of ourselves, because we are created from sand and dust, and because we have an animal instinct, and because we're basically very ordinary in our basic makeup. It happens that we do Averas. We sometimes do things that we wouldn't like to normally do, we wouldn't otherwise choose to do. And we do tshuva, we try and repent. But when we sign the Avera with blood, it's a different kind of Avera altogether. Ki hadam hu hanefesh, the Torah says. The blood is the life. It's not just, that's not the body anymore. The blood is the life. That's really what makes a person human. That's what connects the superior part of the human being to the inferior part of the human being. The ordinary animal part with the more superior part, that's the life of the human being. It already becomes spiritual. And if a person does an Aveira with his neshama, if he does an Aveira with his soul, with real feeling and with depth and with commitment, then it's signed in blood and it's a different kind of Aveira altogether. And that we need to understand. A person can know what's right and what's wrong, and nevertheless he doesn't always behave in accordance with it. That's natural and normal. It's not desirable, it's not how it's meant to be. We're meant to behave in accordance with our knowledge, but it's natural that we don't. We've got to try and overcome that nature. We've got to try and be supernatural. But it's not abnormal, there's nothing unnatural if we behave in accordance, if we don't behave in accordance with our knowledge. That's the Adama coming out in us. But when a human being commits an Avera with his mind, when he commits an Avera with his Nefesh, that's a different thing altogether. That's not natural. To think incorrectly, to believe incorrectly, then it's a different kind of Avera altogether. On the extreme level, one has to take a person, let's say, who's a kofer. He denies the existence of the Ribono Shel Olam. He's thought it out, and he's come to his conclusions, there is no God, as we talked on Rosh Hashanah with Cain, less din, less dayan. There is no judge, there is no justice, there's no Elam Haba. That's the conclusion he reaches. And then he starts behaving in accordance with his conclusions. So very often people have a tendency to say, well, at least he's honest. Yeah, that's what he believes, and he's behaving in accordance with his own beliefs. You can't criticize him. Those averes are much worse. Because that's abnormal. For a man to deny the Ribono Shel Olam is not normal. We know that when a man is in trouble, when his back is up against the wall, and the bullets are shooting, and his empire is collapsing, he starts believing in the Ribono Shel Olam. It's a natural, normal emotion. Belief, emunah, is a natural, normal emotion. We're built with it. We function in accordance with it. Not to have any emunah, to have kefirah, is abnormal. It's not natural. It's a distortion of one's soul, and it's a distortion of one's mind. And that's an Avera which is signed with blood. That means that it's really me who's doing the Avera. I've worked it out and I'm doing it with full consciousness. But the levels of an Apikuris are many. We talk about an Apikuris, what do we mean? So one is if a person denies that the Ribono Shel Olam, that it can also be. If a person denies that the Torah was given by the Ribono Shel Olam. Yeah, a nice Torah. I practice it. You can have a person, let's say, keeps every word of the Torah, and he practices every mitzvah, he's frum, but he doesn't believe it's Torah min Hashemayim. He doesn't believe the Torah comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. That's kfira, that's agnosticism, that's apikursis, and that's the averas that flow from that disbelief are averas which are signed with blood, not with matter. That's not just, oh, Ribono Shel Olam, you can't really blame me, I'm just an ordinary human being with normal passions and normal desires, and what can I do? This is a deliberate, open rebellion against straight and normal thinking. A person comes along and says, yeah, I believe it's all Min HaShemayim, except part of it is not Min HaShemayim. Napikuris, same thing. The person comes along and says, there's one word which I think is not Min HaShemayim. Just one word is not supposed to be there. Same thing. That's not normal, that's not natural. A Torah which has been handed down generation after generation with such meticulous care that if a letter is slightly rubbed out when we read the Torah and in shul, we stop and we check it and we make sure what it is and what it should be. And if it's wrong or if it's just become erased a little bit, we close the Sefer Torah and we bind something around the outside, and straight after Shabbos we have it corrected. A nation which for thousands of years has kept the Torah like that, to go and say that there's one word which is not Min HaShemayim. The Vilna Gaon understood how every word was Min HaShemayim, and he explained the meaning and the intricacies of every word, but I think there's one word that's not Min HaShemayim. All the Gedolei Yisrael throughout the generations, from the time of the Mishnah through the time of the Gemara, the Rishonim and the Achronim, they went through every word of the Torah and they understood that every word was Min HaShemayim, and they could see the relevance and how you couldn't leave out one letter, how there wasn't one letter redundant. And I, the Chochem, who haven't even read the Chumash from beginning to end, I'm going to come and pass opinions as to whether every word is Min HaShemayim or not. It's not normal thinking. It's sick and cockeyed thinking. It's just not scientific thinking apart from anything else. It's arrogant thinking. It's ridiculous thinking. That's a mind gone wonky. That's a mind offbeat. A person will come along and will say, yeah, Torah min hashamayim, but not the Torah shebaal peh, not the oral law. That the rabbis made up, very nice business, but that doesn't come from God. Happy Kairos as well. Who are you? Have you studied it from beginning to end? Do you know it from beginning to end? Who are you to stand up against the Ge'onei Olam, against the geniuses of the world who've studied and understood this, and understood how every word of the Torah Shebaal Peh is also from the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you're going to come and say, no, it isn't? It's Apikursus. The degrees of Apikursus, the more subtle degrees, come much lower than that as well. A certain Rav in Eretz Yisrael many years, not so many years ago, some years ago, had a disagreement with one of his students, and the student went to ask the Chazon Ish his opinion. The Chazon Ish passed his opinion in favor of the student and against the rabbi concerned. So the rabbi was a teacher. He said the Chazon Ish is a Nogea B'Dover. He has an interest in this, in the decision, so you know he would. It would affect his judgment. He's not the right person to ask. The Chazon Ish came out when he heard that, and he made a very clear psak that to say that is also Apikursus. To say of our Gedolei Yisrael that they would say something because of some kind of interest, or that they might be affected in a psak because of some kind of interest, that not. The din is that one isn't allowed to give evidence in monetary matters. But the Torah allows a Talmid Chochem to paskin a shaila even for himself. What greater negiah is there? What greater self-interest is there than when you're paskening a shayla in your own home for yourself? And the Talmid Chochem is allowed to pasken a shayla. Therefore, says the Chazon Ish, if any teacher will come along and say that when a rov paskens a shayla, he has a negiah, he has his own cheshbonus, his own calculations there, that is also apikursus, that's also crooked thinking. The Torah says he's got his straight, and you say he's crooked. Who are you? Our whole relationship with the Masoreis of Torah, our whole relationship with Torah as it has been carried down through the ages, is critical to the straightness of one's thinking in Torah and in one's learning. To understand that where these things come from, to understand where the Torah comes from, where the ideas come from. It's not just somebody's idea. If one hears a shir, if one hears a piece of Torah from a Talmid Chochem, it's not something he just made up. These are things he's been mekabel, he's received from his rabbeim, and it comes from their rabbeim and their rabbeim. So you can say, I've heard from other rabbeim different. One can say that. You can say, I don't understand that. But to say, I don't agree with it, is already cockeyed thinking. If it's his own opinion, so he says, hey, and you don't agree, it's good. But it's not. These are things that have been handed down through many generations. One doesn't disagree. You might not understand. You might fail to understand. Or you might have heard different. But disagree is already bordering on apikursus. That's already bordering on a denial of the very essence of the means of transportation of Torah down through the ages. And once we start disagreeing with them, there is no Torah anymore. When a person's averas result from incorrect thinking, there's virtually no tshuva possible. How can you repent? You can repent if you're thinking straight, but you act as crooked. So when you look at your actions with your mind, you can see that the action was wrong. So you have charata, you have regret, and you do tshuva, you fix it. But if your thinking is crooked, then your actions are consistent with your thinking. How will you ever see that you were wrong? And if somebody will come and tell you that you're wrong, you won't take any notice. The crookedness of thinking is in itself a form of arrogance, which is only going to be aggravated by anybody coming and telling you that you're wrong. So you're going to live with it for the rest of your life. That's an avera signed with blood. It's an avera with full commitment. It's an avera for which you have to take full responsibility, and one from which you can never retract or never withdraw, because you will never see the incorrectness of it. You will never understand the wrongness of it, because it's wrong in intellect, never mind in action. And contrary to the way we think at least if a person is consistent and honest, it's something. The Ribbono Shel Olam looks at it exactly the other way around. If only it was inconsistency, I would understand it, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. But when he's doing wrong and it's consistent with his philosophy, what kind of saving grace is there to him? How will he ever come right? And straight and crooked thinking is something that is very, very perplexing and worrying. I think I've mentioned before, it was always the nightmare of a Rosh Hashiva, was to have somebody in his yeshiva who had crooked thinking, because of the difficulty of pointing it out. You can't reason with a man who's got crooked thinking. There's only one thing you can do. You can treat him very harshly. Every time he asks a crooked question, you can call him a stupid idiot, until he eventually either gets the point that there's something wrong with him and becomes modest, or he leaves the yeshiva. That's all you can do. And that's how very often the Rosh Hashivas used to handle such cases. Very, very firmly, and without getting into discussions, they used to just, so to say, slap their faces every time they opened their mouths and hope that they would straighten out. Many times they did. Many times they became exceptionally straight. Very often they couldn't tolerate it and they used to leave. But that was always the fear of an educator, to have somebody whose thinking is not straight. To have somebody who's not clever, it doesn't matter. You'll teach him a little bit more slowly, you might have to repeat it a few more times. To have somebody who has no experience, it doesn't matter. Instead of starting at Lamed, you'll have to start at Aleph. It doesn't matter, so you start a little bit further back. But to teach somebody who doesn't think straight, it's like a most frustrating experience I remember having in my first year as a rabbi, where I was dealing with a student who was involved in the Eastern religions. And his parents pleaded with me to try and get him out of it and to get him involved in Yiddishkeit a little bit. He was a highly intelligent and very spiritual person, very sensitive person. And I welcomed the opportunity, and so did he. And very soon I realized that this was absolutely hopeless. I would learn a chazal with him, and he would say, that's exactly what Swami so-and-so says. Exactly the same thing. Fantastic, amazing. And I would say, repeat to me, what did the Swami tell you? And he would repeat all the avodah zarah, all wrong. Whatever I would say, that's exactly what such and such a book says, and what such and such a book says. He would twist and distort as it entered his ears. He would twist it to fit the religion that he'd been studying. He was incapable of listening and noticing a discordance between what he knew and what he's now hearing. And I suddenly realized what the Rosh Hashivas used to complain about, what my own Rosh Hashiva used to cry about. Oh, he used to say, give me a fool anytime, just not anybody with crooked thinking. And I realized how hopeless it was, absolutely hopeless. There was nothing you could say, nothing you could... Everything was exactly the same as the Eastern religion. So what's there to talk about? Crooked thinking is something which we are extremely likely to pick up in the way we're educated today and in the way we function today. Where does our thinking come from? Where are we trained to think? In the old days, a child used to be trained by his father, he used to be trained by his cheder teacher, and his cheder teacher was trained by some rebbe somewhere, by some shishida somewhere. There was a culture to the way of thinking. One was taught to think Jewishly from the beginning. But today one isn't. A child is taught to think a little bit from television, a little bit from his father, a little bit from his teachers in school, secular teachers, Jewish teachers, and he reads books and he reads newspapers. All different types of thinking. Go and understand, go and compare the thinking of his math teacher, the straightness, hopefully, of a math teacher teaching him to think, with the thinking of a journalist in a newspaper who's writing an article with a particular slant. And he's being affected by both of these now. He's being taught to think this way and he's being taught to think that way. At the same time, he's reading other books. At the same time, his parents are teaching him something else and his other teachers are teaching him something else. Who is his rabbi? Who's actually teaching him to think? Who's teaching him to put one concept after another? Who's teaching him how to deduce? Who's teaching him how to be lo me dover mitoch dover, how to figure out one thing from another thing, how to take a principle and figure out the details from the principle, how to take details and penetrate back towards the principle? Who's teaching him that? The answer is nobody bothers to teach him that. Everybody assumes that somebody else has already taught him that. And finally, when somebody starts teaching him Gemara, he also assumes that somebody has already taught him that. And one finds that person starts learning Gemara and lo hoya v'lo nivra. He hasn't the faintest clue of systematic thinking. Absolutely no clue. His thinking is a mess. His thinking is illogical. It's not straight. It's not honest thinking. It's twisted and distorted. He doesn't get from A to B. He goes via Z. And what do? Very often it's too late. And when the actions are consequences of that thinking, which inevitably they are, not necessarily actions in very clear-cut things. So everybody puts on tefillin. We know how to put on tefillin. You don't have to know how to think to put on tefillin and to daven and to keep Shabbos. One can do these things following the rules fairly basically. But when it comes to the more subtle things of Yiddishkeit, which are ever so important, how to view a moral situation, how to judge a moral situation, when to take a stand and when to make a compromise, when to defend and when to be aggressive, when to keep out of something, when to get involved in something, the thinking becomes crooked. The person starts thinking in a very funny sort of way and acting in accordance with that thinking. And he will very often say to you, but one thing, I'm doing the best I can. And to that I always say, but I really believe, lahavdil elef havdalos, that Hitler, yimach shmo, did what he believed was right. That he thought it all out. It was a philosophy. It wasn't just a mishugina. It was a philosophy. And many writers have made the point that if the world politicians would have taken more note of Mein Kampf when it was written and published, they could have predicted the whole thing. Every step was marked in there. Even his attack of Russia instead of attacking England, which historians afterwards amazed at, and all sorts of theories written about there. Apparently, I haven't read the book, but apparently it's all there, stated exactly what the plan is, why it has to be that way, why he's after Russia first, why that's going to be the first one to go. The whole philosophy is there. And the actions were all 100% consistent with the philosophy. So what, are we going to pat him on the shoulder because at least he's been honest? He's done what he believes. He's done what he's believed is right. That's just not good enough to do what you believe is right. What you believe is right had better be right. One's thinking has to be straight. If one does an aveira, if one's a straight thinker, and one has a taiva, one has a yetzahora, it gets the better of one. One does something one shouldn't do. That's an aveira signed in mud. But when one does an aveira because it's part of one's philosophy, that's the way one believes it's supposed to be, that's signed in blood. And there's no way that can be changed or erased. So Moshe says to Eliyahu, go and check. This that they went to the party of Achashverosh, did they do that b'shita? Did they do that because that they thought that was right? Or did they do that, well, they knew it was wrong and all of it, was such a nice party and it was an opportunity and they'd never seen such a thing in the Yetzirah and it was advertised so attractively, what can you do? They went. And Eliyahu immediately answers, it was done betit, it was done with their baser instincts, it wasn't done intellectually, it wasn't an aveira that was thought about, that was planned and that was schemed about. Oh, says Moshe Rabbeinu, if that's the case, get Mordechai ready down there, I'll get ready up here, we'll reverse the decree, no problem. That's a yesod which we were taught already by Odom HaRishon. And Odom HaRishon says to the Ribbono Shel, do you want to know my name, God? I'm Odom, and never forget that. That if I'll do an aveira because I'm Odom, you should know that's natural and normal, that's what you made. And don't be too short-tempered with me. If I do an aveira because I'm made from earth, because I am Odom. Odom laid the foundations for tshuva here. He laid the foundations for mercy. He laid the foundations for repentance. He laid the foundations for understanding. He laid the foundations for us to go back to the Ribbono Shel after Rosh Hashanah and say, Ribbono Shel Olam, whatever you've decreed bad on us, please reverse it. And he'll say, why? Didn't you do the things that I judged you for having done? And we can say, yes, Ribbono Shel Olam, we did it. But don't forget who we are. We're Bnei Odom. We're human beings. We're Odom. We're made from Adoma. And the things we did are born into us inevitably. It's going to happen. It's happened in the past. And Ribbono Shel Olam, we're Odom, and it's going to happen in the future. We're going to make mistakes. Ein tzaddik vorot asher yaseh tov lo yechtal. There is no such thing as a tzaddik who only does good and never does harm. That's the way you made us, and don't forget it. We'll do tshuva, we'll try and repair it, we'll try and fix it, we'll do our best. But reverse that judgment, Ribbono Shel Olam. If you could reverse the judgment that you made for the people of Shusha, to the extent that Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov had given up davening already. Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov said, there's nothing we can do, it's already gone too far. Only Moshe Rabbeinu, and this ties up again with one of the drushes of Yom Tov, where Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who was able to reverse decrees. Only he, by understanding that this was bedam and not that this was betit and not bedam, that this was done with mud, with sand, it was an earthy aveira. It wasn't a nefesh aveira, it wasn't an intellectual aveira. For that he's prepared to have the thing reversed. For that he feels that the thing can be reversed and it is reversed. It's a wonderful feeling on the one hand, and it's a very responsible feeling on the other hand. We understand, by the way, this Medrash makes it very clear why Chazal say that Yom Kippurim, that Yom Kippur is a day like Purim. Yom Kippurim. It's probably based on this Medrash. It was Purim that the Ribbono Shelom reversed the Gezerah. But why did he reverse the Gezerah? Because it was done betit and not bedam. It was done with mud and not with blood. The fact that Odom HaRishon laid the ground and warned us in trying to understand ourselves, not to expect too much of ourselves. We've got to aim high, we've got to be ambitious, otherwise we'll get nowhere. Our potential is limitless, we can get extremely far. But we are going to trip on the way. We need to know that. The child's going to learn to ride a bicycle, you've got to tell him beforehand he's going to fall. He mustn't think he's going to learn how to ride the bicycle without falling. The child is getting off crawling and trying to walk on his own two feet. He's going to stumble, he's going to fall, he's going to hurt himself several times before he comes right. So we might be on the way to great things, and hopefully we are all on the way to great things, but we're going to fall a lot on the way because we're Adam. That's how we were made, and Adam warns us that from the very beginning. And that gives us something to go back to the Ribbono Shel Olam and to say, Ribbono Shel Olam, we're trying to get up, we're trying to walk, we're learning, but be patient. It's inevitable that we're going to slip, and it's inevitable that we're going to fall. But on the other hand, it places tremendous responsibility upon us to ensure that our reasoning is straight. Chas v'sholom, the Ribbono Shel Olam can't come to us on Yom Kippur and say, oh yeah, okay, I don't mind that one Yom Kippur you were sitting and somebody brought the most beautiful meal to you when nobody was looking and you couldn't control yourself and you ate it. I understand, Adam, okay, it's a terrible thing, but I understand you regret it, you won't do it again, let's forget about that. But there are other things that are wrong. Your attitudes are wrong. Your approach to your business is wrong. What is that also because of them? Is that also because of Adam? Your approach to other human beings is wrong. Your approach to Torah is wrong. Your approach to your Rabbeim is wrong. Your approach to the Gedolei Yisrael is wrong. What's that also because of Adam? Because you're just an ordinary human being. And you said, you disagree with Reb so and so, some God will be Yisrael. So I disagree with it. Now what was that also because of Adam? Because you're only human? You're trying to make him only human because you're only human? That's inconsistent thinking. When you reached a halachic conclusion which was completely wrong and cockeyed, what was that for? That was because your thinking is not straight. And for that there's no easy tshuva. That's betit, that's bedam, that's with blood, that's an avera with our minds. To do an avera with our minds, that's not. To take our miserable little bodies and do an avera, it's bad enough. But we can do tshuva for that. To do an avera with our minds, that's not. And it's amazing how easy it is to do averas with minds. It's amazing how often people in our own kehillah are going along an approach which is not right. And the Yiddishkeit is not right, or their learning is not right, or their interpersonal relationships are not right. What's disturbing very often is when the individual has worked out a whole philosophy about why it needs to be that way. It has to be. And some of the shocking things that I've had in the last year or two, where people have told me at times, and I've pressed them on a particular issue, that changes need to be made, and they've come back with such a convincing argument that they've convinced me too. They can't do it. I said to a young man, you know, you should be learning regularly. Yeah, he knows that, but it's just not possible at the moment for such and such reasons, and not to worry, he'll keep up and he'll be back soon again later, it's not a problem. And through the year everything's going fine, and how things going fine, wonderful, and a year or two later he's right out of things and he says, if only you would have forced me to come to the shiur. So what's gone wrong? The thinking was wrong, the whole understanding was wrong, and the lifestyle is designed in the full belief that it's right. Well, it is consistent with the way he sees his situation at that particular time, but it just isn't right. That's not correct. It's going to lead to failure, and that one needs to understand that it's terribly important to tune one's thinking incorrectly and to make sure that the way one sees things, that the approach to looking at things is correct, is accurate, is well founded, is thorough, and is al pi Torah, that's accordance with Torah. One does that in several ways. One way one does it is in shiurim such as this. That really is the function of a Motzei Shabbos shiur, to take such concepts and analyze them al pi Torah. One does it also through one's knowledge. In the case of a man, certainly through his learning of Gemara, which is the way that he learns to think straight. I've always said Gemara is to Torah what Lahavdil maths is to physics. It's the language of Torah, it's the way, it's the method of reasoning. When you take a little child and you start teaching him Gemara, you start teaching him how to reason according to Torah. If Chas v'Sholom his reasoning is wrong, if his thinking is off, then it's going to affect everything he does and everything he thinks of Torah. That's why I've said also, apart from the responsibility in choosing one's rabbeim carefully, in choosing carefully that one is taking a teacher whose line one can take satisfactorily, the point that I've often made is don't pick up Torah from the street. See that you've taken Torah from somebody who is qualified and has himself been Mekabel Torah, and take it as a Kabbalah where you put yourself under him for a period. Gemara says, but you can't learn how the Gemara thinks unless one is learning carefully and one is learning in an authentic and a correct way. And the third thing, the way that it's done, of course, is through when such situations arise, discussing them with a Talmid Chacham, with a Ben Torah, and going through, making sure that somehow one's reaching, one's thinking out correctly, and one's doing the thing properly. It doesn't help, by the way, coming to a Rav and telling him what you've decided, and is it okay? Because he'll say yes. And well, no matter how devastatingly bad he might think it is, if you've decided, good. I hope it goes well. And that's the best he can say. The time to think these things out is before then, while one's busy thinking, and not to allow oneself to necessarily get to the end conclusion or to commit oneself to a conclusion and then to start checking up whether one has been thinking straight or not, because then one is so married to one's conclusion that to change one's mind is impossible. One needs to think as far as one can think oneself and then check it out that one is thinking straight, but before there's any kind of a commitment to a conclusion. And then one can be sure at least that one's doing everything within one's power, that one's thinking it straight, and that one's actions are as far as possible consistent with one's thinking. And those actions which are not consistent with one's thinking is because, after all, we are humans. We do funny things, not because we think they're right, despite the fact that we know they're wrong. And let it rather be that way. Let's rather be able to say a vidui. Let's rather be able to say ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, we were treacherous, we were thieves, we were robbers. Let's say it out. Much better to say it out than to try and twist every action to show that in fact it wasn't wrong, there was nothing really wrong in it. The vidui is something which needs to take place both after the avera is performed and even, so to say, while the avera is being performed. Not to do an avera believing it's right. If one's doing an avera, it's bad enough, but don't twist the thinking to go along with it. And with that, we'll be able to stand before the Ribono Shel Olam next Shabbos, next Yom Kippur, and plead with him that while Hashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, and the whole story, it wasn't because we believe that that's how a person is meant to be. Our beliefs we need to dedicate to the beliefs of the Torah. When we fall Koireim, when we blow Tkiya Shofar, when we accept upon ourselves all Malchus Shamayim, the yoke of the Kingdom of Heaven, what we're doing is we're subjecting ourselves to God's thinking. We are prepared to think the way the Torah thinks. All we need to do is find out how the Torah thinks. And we're prepared to align our thinking 100% with the Torah. That's what it means when we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's what it means. That I'm going to think the Torah's way. That's it. Averus, if I do them, Chas v'Sholom, that's because I'm an Odom after all. I'm made from earth. I have that pulling me down at all times, and sometimes it gets the better of me. But that it should never affect the intellect. And with that, the Ribbono Shel Olam should grant us all a mechila and a slicho, and give us a good and a happy and healthy new year.